Sermon for the Feast of the Baptism of Jesus, the 9th of January, 2011. The readings were Isaiah 42, 1-9, Acts 10, 34-43, Matthew 3, 13-17. It's quite hard to walk carrying a lit candle. It will be extinguished by the least gust of air. The innate symbolism of a candle is so powerful that we refer to it as a living flame. And somehow as you walk, you feel almost a sense of responsibility, a desire to shield and protect that tiny thing. The prophet known to scholars as 2nd Isaiah includes in his servant songs, from which we heard this morning, striking images of the weakness of the Redeemer. He will lack power to put out a dimly burning wick. He will not break a bruised reed. You will not be able to hear him crying out in the street. His voice is feeble. You will have to stand close. I'm sure you know people like that, whose voices are so weak that you have to make a special effort, both physical and mental, to hear them. But at the same time, Isaiah's servant will not faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Isaiah's suffering servant embodies the work in the world of a God whose power is not like the power we know, the world's power, which some crave, while others crumple under it. The aims the servant will pursue are familiar ones: justice and righteousness, healing and sight for those in prison, release. But his characteristic methods are not the expected ones for those of us trained up in the ways of earthly power. They are subtle, low-key even, very often. God can come among us in power, make no mistake, but most often he comes to us not in power, but gently. A gift given, an apology accepted, an innocent pleasure shared, a hint taken, a patience heeded, compassion stirred. God is not a bully. The baptism of Jesus is something of a conundrum. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, John objected and tried to prevent him. For surely, this was all the wrong way round. Only a few verses before our passage, Matthew tells us that John had preached that the one coming after him would baptize not with weak water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A baptism not of repentance only, but one that revealed the very judgment of God. Surely then, it was Jesus who should be baptizing John. Jesus' reply to John, that it is proper for us in this way to fulfil all righteousness, at first seems a bit of a non-answer. As regards what this righteousness might mean, it was at that point simply too early to tell. Only when baptism was backed up by the experience of countless thousands of the faithful would this righteousness become clear. That is, once there were lots of believers around who could test out from their own experience the help and strength conferred by knowing they had shared those healing waters with Jesus himself. But for the Lord in that moment, his vocation seems to have been to honour the impulse to do something that didn't make sense. Guided by this impulse, the sinless one undergoes the baptism of repentance, The Lord of all submits to be part of the crowd. The herald takes the superior role, while he, the one heralded, becomes the inferior. Would that you and I, knowing ourselves the weaker, needed such persuasion as John did to take on the appearance of strength. Would that we, being strong, were so ready as Jesus to become weak. We cannot shirk power in the working out of Jesus' baptism or of ours. Luke, in our second reading, gives Peter a speech that describes how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power to heal all who are oppressed by the devil. We know the anger of Jesus at injustice and oppression, his anger at the hypocrites and in the temple, and perhaps strangely to us, we know his anger in the face of disease. There is a righteous anger, and there is also an unrighteous gentleness where we fail to honour the claims of justice, or where we don't know our own worth and let others walk all over us. Power is in the working out of baptism, but the keynote of baptism itself, it seems to me, is gentleness. Just as Jesus, in all gentleness, showed the emptying of his claim to power in submitting to John. The experience of preparing for baptism as an adult can involve something like this tension, a desire to do it, even a feeling of being called to do it, and a doubt as to whether it makes sense. Candidates feeling like that will be thrown back on their gentleness more than on their wits or their willpower. The gentleness of baptism is captured beautifully in Marilyn Robinson's novel Gilead. The novel is cast in the form of a letter from an elderly minister who is dying to his infant son. This passage describes an incident from the minister's own childhood. We were very pious children from pious households in a fairly pious town, and this affected our behaviour considerably. Once we baptised a litter of cats. They were dusty little barn cats, just steady on their legs, the kind of waifish creatures that live their anonymous lives, keeping the mice down, and have no interest in humans at all, except to avoid them. But the animals all seemed to start out sociable, so we were always pleased to find new kittens prowling out of whatever cranny their mother had tried to hide them in, as ready to play as we were. It occurred to one of the girls to swaddle them up in a doll's dress. There was only one dress, which was just as well, since the cats could hardly tolerate a moment in it, and would have to have been unswaddled as soon as they were christened in any case. I myself moistened their brows, repeating the Trinitarian formula. Their grim old crooked-tailed mother found us baptizing away by the creek, and began carrying off her babies, one by one, by the napes of their necks. We lost track of which was which, but we were fairly sure that some of the creatures had been borne away, still in the darkness of paganism, and that worried us a good deal. So finally I asked my father, in the most offhand way imaginable, what exactly would happen to a cat if one were to, say, baptize it. He replied that the sacraments must always be treated and regarded with the greatest respect. That wasn't really an answer to my question. We did respect the sacraments, but we thought the whole world of those cats. I got his meaning, though, and I did no more baptizing till I was ordained. I still remember how those warm little brows felt under the palm of my hand. Everyone has petted a cat, but to touch one like that, with the pure intention of blessing it, is a very different thing. It stays in the mind. The gentleness of baptism is, of course, all bound up with the gentleness of the life of the baptized, which is the call of a servant, one who will faithfully bring forth justice while not lifting up his voice, or breaking a bruised reed, or snuffing out a flickering flame. One who will seek, above all, to bless others. This is the way Jesus has opened for us. He opened it, it may be, on impulse. The reward, however, vindicated the risk Jesus took. Or rather, the reward vindicated his faith. In a moment of peace, assurance, and clarity, of joy and a sense of equilibrium, water and bright sunlight on the skin, the Baptist's hands, a voice saying, "Beloved," and tender as a kitten's head in a child's palm, remembered in old age, the Spirit in bodily form, like a bird in flight.